about soul winning. That's our words for the evening. So let's start by visiting 3 days that took place about 2,000 years ago. The first day, there are a number of men on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they are mending their nets, and they are getting ready to go back out onto the sea and cast the nets to catch fish. Because when they catch fish, they take them and sell them and make their living as fishermen. Suddenly, a solitude figure appears in their midst, and it's Christ. And he says, "Men, up until this point in time, you have been fishers of fish. But follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And that was not just an abstract statement. There is much to think about or consider with a fisherman casting out a net and catching and pulling in. As the gospel is cast out, declared, preached, proclaimed, and men come to Christ and are gathered in. So the second day that I want to bring to your memory is after the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. It's the day of his ascension. And just before Christ leaves this earth, he says to them, "I want you to go into all the world. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to baptize believers and disciple them. And if you do that, I will be with you till the end of the age." In fact, the way it's really rendered is, "As you are going into all the world, preach the gospel." How did he know they were going? Because God was going to allow persecution to come to the early church so that they would not get comfortable and convenient in Jerusalem, but would be scattered abroad, and everywhere that they went, they would go preaching the gospel. I want to call your attention to one other day. In fact, this is such an ordinary and average kind of day, I can't even tell you when it was. It's just that it's recorded in the book of Acts when it says, "And they went everywhere preaching the gospel." So, 3 days, 2,000 years ago, what does that have to do with Don Chandler, Central Baptist Church, and you here on a Wednesday night? Jesus said to his disciples, "I want you to catch men." Jesus repeated after his crucifixion and resurrection to his disciples, "I want you to preach the gospel and gather in the harvest of mankind." And the early church, and everywhere they went, they preached Jesus. So let's talk about soul winning for a moment after I read Proverbs 11:30. In my translation, the ESV, it says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise." Maybe your translation says something different from that, but the idea is to win souls. "He that winneth souls is wise." There is a joyful anticipation of someone coming to Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. Whoever captures souls is wise. So I've listed 7 things that I want to just make reference to. First, and perhaps foremost in my life and yours, we need to ask God to give us an evangelical burden for lost people. Let me talk about that for a moment. There is but one or two possibilities. Either we don't believe in the lostness of humanity, in the promise of a Christless eternity in hell, of the obligation and responsibility of the church to go and preach and teach and baptize and disciple. Either we don't believe that, or if we do believe that, we think it's someone else's responsibility, ministry, or job. Because to be perfectly honest with you, not many of us are winning souls to Jesus Christ. Pastor, how do you know that? Because I stand here in this altar every Sunday. Because if we were emulating the early church, we would, as a congregation of believers, be bringing people to this altar who had been won to Christ at the school, at the job, at the service station, in the restaurant, wherever we found opportunities to witness through the week. I'll tell you something else, and I will take more of the blame here than even for the first thing that I said. Maybe the pastors are not teaching you well how to share your faith, how to witness, why you ought to be burdened, why witnessing and winning people to Christ is such an urgent matter. But I will tell you tonight that if any of us and all of us could just do one thing at the conclusion of this service, and that is to vow that for the next 30 days, we would not let a morning go by that we did not say, "Oh God, today, put me in the pathway of someone who does not know my Savior, and give me the boldness and the strength and the ability to share the good news of the gospel with them in such a way that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And then, Lord, let me ask them if I can pick them up, if they will meet me here, if they will come to church with me on Sunday so that they can openly, publicly confess before mankind that Jesus has saved my soul." If 100 people, have mercy, if 1,000 of us would pray for 30 days, "Lord, today, quicken me, open my eyes, show me, bring people into my life, give me that burning desire, that passion to win my friends, my neighbors, my family, my loved ones to the Lord." And if only a smattering, if a 10% number would walk the aisles at this church, our baptistry would be full and we'd be baptizing people every service as they make public professions of faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not my purpose to shame you. I want to lead you. I want to teach you. I want to encourage you. I want to give you an appetizer. I want to tell you, now listen, I want to tell you, you can stop praying, "Lord, give me an opportunity to witness." You can stop praying that, because not a day goes by that you don't already have an opportunity to witness. You start praying, "Lord, open my eyes to my opportunities. Lord, give me boldness in those opportunities. Lord, give me the right words to say when that opportunity presents itself." If you're looking for lost people, you're going to bump into one tomorrow, I promise you. If you're looking for somebody that needs to hear about Jesus, you won't get home tonight until you will see somebody who could use a good old-fashioned witness. Wouldn't it be something if tonight the Holy Spirit of God came down upon this number and simply convinced us that we need to pray, "Oh God, burden my heart for the lost"? Do you believe in hell? Do you believe in the lostness of humanity? Do you believe that Jesus is the only way into the entrance of the Father? then you are compelled to rescue the perishing by sharing the gospel with them. Let's look at a second thought I had. How about living a consistent Christian life in their presence and before them, so that they will see that there actually is some authenticity to the Christian testimony? I dare say that one of the issues of the church today, not here, everywhere, one of the issues is that we are our own worst advertisement. The world hears about our schemes, our drama. The world watches us lackadaisically approaching the good news of the gospel, apathetic about the things of God. Well, what would you think of a soldier whose commander had given him an order who was too lazy to keep the order? Why, surely he would reap some kind of consequence for that action. What do you think the world thinks about professing Christians when they mingle with us day after day after day, hearing us talk about weather, ball games, movies, meals, and everything else imaginable, and never bring up the subject of Jesus Christ? What do you think they think? Well, that ball game must have been important to him. Well, that movie must have really been good entertainment. Well, that restaurant must really serve good food. Well, whatever he's talked about today really did have him excited. Boy, I like the passion that he has for this or that or the other. Wonder if they think, if his God is as good as he acts like on Sunday, and if his Savior is as redeeming as he talks about on Sunday, I wonder why he does not brag on him more and live more for him during the week. I just, to be quite honest, think that the world wonders if what we have is real or not. And I think most of the time it's because we don't necessarily act like it is. Number three, build bridges to others and form relationships. Let me tell you what I meant by this. It's perfectly acceptable to witness to a stranger. But a stranger does not know your heart, your intent, your motive. What we need to set out to do, every one of us, is look for people that are placed in our lives and build bridges, build relationships with those people, so that when we begin to share our testimony, they listen. There's somebody at your work. There's somebody in your neighborhood. There's somebody that you bump into quite often. They may not know your name, but they know your face. Why don't you practice building a relationship with them? If it's an appropriate thing to do, have a cup of coffee. If it's not appropriate for you to be there in that kind of circumstance, wherever you find yourself, bring the conversation to the point where out of that relationship, they can begin to see a caring and concerned heart. Have you ever listened to some of our conversations? In almost every one of them, there's a good place to shut up. And in almost every one of them, there's a good place to speak up. And in almost every one of them, there's a good place to stand up. You hear something that a Christian's ear ought not to hear. That's a good place to stand up. Not in anger, but in loving kindness. You see a circumstance, that's a good place to speak up. Someone tells you they're concerned about their health. I will not only promised to pray for you, I'll put you on our prayer list at church. You go to church? Why, surely I go to church. If you don't have a church home, I'd love for you to come to church with me. Build relationships. Don't hang out with the same crowd 24/7. Now, we've all got great friends, and I enjoy being with great friends. But now and then, on the golf course, in the restaurant, at the service station, in the schoolhouse, in the business, now and then, if you bring someone else into the circle and begin to build bridges and build relationships, you have a prime candidate to witness to. Now, here's a prayer that you could pray. Lord, I don't know his name, but I see him every time I go there. I don't know her name, but I run into her quite often at the school when I'm picking up my kids, when I'm doing this or that. Lord, help me to create an environment where I can build a bridge, form a relationship, and share the gospel. It is perfectly acceptable to witness to a stranger, but it is more defined to build a relationship to where people trust what you have to say. The next thing that I want to say is somewhat like that. Learn the gospel. What do you mean? I know the gospel. He died, he was buried, and he was raised from the grave. Sharpen your testimony. If you have a 20-minute rambling testimony that never quite gets where it belongs, sharpen that testimony. Can you tell what great thing God has done for you in 3 or 4 or 5 minutes? If you can't isolate the unnecessary and include the vital and sharpen your testimony so that you can give a good witness in a short amount of time. Well, how in the world would you do that? Well, let's get creative. You're going to be in a play next week, and you've got lines to learn. How are you going to do that? I suppose you're going to get some friend or family member to hold the book that has the lines in it, to give you cues on time, to say that was too long, that was not right, here's the word that you missed. What would it be like to create a workshop at your house? What would it be like to create a workshop with some of your friends? Would you be embarrassed to say, hey guys, let's practice our testimony? Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. And let me do it in 3 or 4 or 5 minutes so that it will not become boring or mundane or average. I want you to see the passion. I want you to see how excited I am that he is my personal Savior. Can you give that kind of testimony? Well, Pastor, I've never thought about it. Would you think about it? And if you never thought about it, I'll assure you, you hadn't prayed about it. Work on your testimony. Well, I'm not sure what my testimony is. Then come to the altar. Make your calling and your election sure. Because if you are a child of God, you have a testimony. If you are born again, you know that you are born again. And someone wonders about time and place salvation. And I think some of us pastors have made some mistakes in the years that says, boy, you got to know exactly when it was and where it was. And that's good if you do. But those that don't, and perhaps people raised in church and in and around the gospel so often, maybe they're the very folks that don't know that, because for years and years and years they learned a little at a time about Jesus, and then suddenly one day he was real to them. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back as far as you can go to the first time that you remember that he was real to you, that if you'd stood before God and God said, what would I need to hear from you to me allow you to come into heaven? You'd say, not in anything I have, not in anything I've done, not in anything I am. I just come in the name of Jesus. The first time that you knew and knew that you knew that that was the reality. And from that point on, if you shape your testimony and learn how to give your testimony to the lost. Number five, pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Isn't that the same thing as number three? No, it's not. Because once you prepare by building bridges and forming relationships, by sharpening your testimony and learning the gospel, once you get ready, pray for opportunities to share the gospel specifically. Lord, there are going to be opportunities today. I want to take advantage of the one where your Spirit's working. Now, let me just give you a pastoral situation. And if you've ever done this, forgive me, I'm not thinking about you. It's just been done thousands of times in my ministry, so I couldn't possibly remember one. Here's what it's like. Pastor, Uncle Joe's in the hospital. This would be a great time to go win Uncle Joe to the Lord. No. Let me tell you a great time to win Uncle Joe to the Lord. When the Holy Spirit of God is convicting Uncle Joe, and when the Holy Spirit of God is leading someone, that's the time he'll come to Christ. And it may not be the pastor. It may be you. It may be any set of circumstances. But that's what I mean. When you pray, Lord, I want to be the right person in the right place at the right time. I've probably shared this with some of you through the years, but years ago when I was a staff evangelist at Park Place Baptist in Little Rock, you know how many years that's been, 40 plus, a lady came out one day and she told me the name of her husband and the room number at Baptist Hospital that he was in, and she said he's having heart difficulty. Would you go and would you see him? Monday morning, I got in my little Volkswagen, and I headed out for the old Baptist Hospital in Little Rock, and I had a young, sharp mind in those days, so I was quite sure I remembered the room number, and so I parked my car, went up to whatever floor I needed to go to, down the hallway, walked in. Hi, I'm Don Chandler. I'm the staff evangelist at Park Place Baptist Church. How are you today? Well, I'm doing all right. I'd just been laying here hoping somebody would come and talk to me about what I've read in this Gideon Bible this morning. And pastors will know what I'm talking about. This was low-hanging fruit. I didn't have to do anything except just share Jesus. And he prayed, and he was saved. And I went out to my car and found the little slip of paper with the man's name on it and room number. And just before I tore it up, I opened it, and I said, oh, my goodness. I went to the wrong room. I got out of my car and went back in only to find that that man had checked out early that morning. And I'd gone to the wrong room. Or had I? That's the opportunity I want to encourage you to pray for. The one where God is already working. The one where God can use anybody who's willing to be used. The one where you don't have to climb a ladder to reach the fruit. It's low-hanging. The one where you don't have to manipulate, make promises the Bible doesn't make, or shortchange the power of the gospel. The one where you walk right into the middle of the Holy Ghost of God who got there before you did. That's the kind of opportunity you and I need to be praying for. And listen, for all of you who say, Pastor, I'm afraid I'll mess up, you walk into that situation and you can't mess up. You're just there as the bat in the batter's hand or the musical instrument in the musician's hand. It's not you, it's him through you. And that's the kind of opportunity that I'm referring to. Number six, intentionally create ways to give your witness. Intentionally create ways to give your witness. There are books galore on the bookshelf. There are pastors who'd be glad to sit down and talk to you. There are techniques, and I really don't like that word when we talk about witnessing, but there are ways that we easily can begin to share the gospel without it being offensive or rude or abrupt. We were laughing today, sharing a story out of my early evangelistic days. I want to tell it to you because it's one of the funniest things that's ever happened, and yet it wasn't funny at all. I was in Northwest Arkansas. You'd have had to known me back then. I had a pair of white patent shoes, a white suit, and a yellow sport coat, and that was my conservative stuff. I was in evangelism. So, and my hair was just a slight bit longer than it is now, several inches. And so at this church, the pastor said to me, he said, "Brother Don, there's a man that I want us to catch early in the morning and witness to." And I said, "Okay," because I was thinking 8 or 8:30. And he said, "He milks his cows. We'll need to get out there about 5 a.m. So white patent shoes, half a mile across a cow pasture, into a barn. And here's what the pastor said. "Mr. Stonecipher, this is Don Chandler. He's here preaching a revival. I brought him over here to tell you about Jesus. Go ahead, Brother Don." 5 a.m., dairy barn. "Go ahead, Brother Don." Mr. Stonecipher was polite enough as he finished milking that cow to listen to my first few sentences, and then he said, "Let me go get this milk in the refrigerator." He walked around the wall. We could hear as he opened the refrigerator, put the milk in, and the next sound we heard was he started his truck and drove off, leaving us with a quarter of a mile to walk across the cow pasture to get back to the pastor's car. Now, why did I tell that silly little story? Because God was not in that. We were. We were in it. Mr. Stonecipher, I still remember his name, he was in it. But when God's in it, it comes together. It doesn't fall apart. So guys, pray for an opportunity that God is in. Pray for an opportunity where you can't mess up, where you can't say the wrong thing, where all you have to do is be available. It's not your ability, it's your availability that God seeks for. So let me close by saying this. Pray for the planted seed, but always leave the harvest to God. I can remember in early days, numbers were so very important. If you could come back and say so many got saved, it was a successful revival. If you could come back and say so many attended, it was a successful service. And numbers were really big and really important. Why? Because others thought they were really big and really important. And then I'll still remember, they asked the old man, "Did you have a good revival?" Somebody piped up and said, "Oh, we just had one little old boy saved." And the old man said, "If that had been my little boy, it would have been quite the revival." God does not look on how many. God looks on how we give ourselves to ministry. Wouldn't you like to lay your head down on your pillow some night soon and know that you have led someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't you like to say, "Lord, if there's nothing else I get done on the face of this earth before you call me home, let me at least know I've won somebody to Christ." Maybe a hospital room, maybe a nursing home, maybe a doctor's office, maybe at Walmart, maybe at Kroger, maybe at school, maybe on the golf course, somebody somewhere that will bust hell wide open if they do not come to Jesus. And if someone in this city dies and goes to hell, may they have to climb over the witnesses of our membership to do so. May they not go without having heard from somebody that all you that labor and are heavy laden can come to him and he'll give you rest. I've just wanted to share that with you because your church staff for the last several weeks have been praying diligently that God would give us more boldness in the opportunities that's before us. We need help. You know people we don't know. You're the best Bible some folks will ever read. You're the best Christian some folks will ever run into. You're the best witness some people are ever going to hear. We need help. But there ought not to be a single service that one of us does not take the hand of another one of us and say, come with me and I'll go forward with you as you tell the church that this week you have been born into the kingdom of God. Let's stand. Mike and I will be here in the altar. Just a couple of verses of some song of encouragement. And maybe you have somebody on your mind tonight, somebody on your heart tonight. Just want to find a kneeling place and pray and say, Lord, just open the door. I want to walk into those divine appointments. I want to go into that set of circumstances where you're already present, so that I cannot do anything wrong and everything right. Would you help me to be one of those people this coming week, this coming month? Would you help me to be one of those people who show up right after you get there and watch you work? Maybe you just want to pray about that tonight. Anything we can do to help you, we will.